we won't get mad and aggravated later. Not that we ever do. But just, you know, why tempt us? Why cast a stumbling block before your pastor? So anyway, Jonah chapter 2. And we're going to begin our study in Jonah chapter 2 over in Luke chapter 7. So once you find Jonah 2, because that's the harder of the two, little book there in those, you know, minor prophets section late in your Old Testament, then find your way over to Luke chapter 7, because I want to read a little story here. It's more than a story, it's an experience of our Lord and some teaching that I believe will directly apply to the passage at hand. We've entitled the message, The Power of Praise and Prayer. And we're going to see that Jonah's attitude has changed radically as we get into chapter 2. In chapter 1, he's all rebellious and running, and he's not going to do what God said under any circumstances. In chapter 2, he's a bit humbler and actually a bit more grateful, too, as God rescues him from a certain death. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. Over here in Luke 7, if you found your way there, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to dinner, and Jesus went to his house and sat to eat. And behold, a woman, verse 37, in the city, who was a sinner, not that everyone wasn't, but a notorious, nefarious, obvious sinner, when she knew Jesus was at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. She stood at his feet, behind him, weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, and I always love this, see, because it says the guy was saying it to himself. He was just thinking it. And then Jesus says, "Hey, Simon, let me ask you a question." Like busted immediately, right? Jesus said, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he said, "Teacher, say it." "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "Well, I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You've rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since she came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with them began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." The point of this story is the one who has been forgiven much loves much. Now, here's the difference between one who's been forgiven little and one who's been forgiven much. The one who's been forgiven little is someone who hasn't realized how much they need to be forgiven. It's like the person that was always in church, always tried to do what was right, always led a pretty morally pure and upright life. Well, and then they realize or they hear that they're a guilty sinner in the sight of a holy God, and they're like, "Yeah, I know I'm a sinner, but not like those sinners." And so what happens? Well, they ask for forgiveness, but there isn't that same sense of, "Man, my depravity, and I am, Lord, there was nothing good in me, and every good thing happening now is you." But the one who is forgiven much, man, there will be great love, great appreciation, great thanksgiving. Well, back to Jonah 2. You'll see how this applies here in a moment. Jonah, as we saw in chapter 1, and if you weren't here, tapes are available. He has been getting some firsthand experience at what it means to be out of the will of God. Now, he was a servant of God, a prophet of God. He had a command and a commission from God. But instead of obeying, he hightailed it as far as he could get away from the mission field that God was sending him to. He was a prophet that was most reluctant. And in the midst of all of this, if you were with us, you know that God busted him big time. Jonah's rebellion cost everyone on that ship. They begin to throw their cargo over. They feared for their lives. Ultimately, they find him sleeping in the cargo hull down in the bottom, and they wake him up, and they're all crying out to their gods, small g, gods that weren't gods, gods that couldn't answer. And they say, hey, cry out to your God. Perhaps he will deliver us. And, well, by the time we get to the end of the chapter, he's convinced them that the only way to deal with this problem is to throw him overboard. And they cry out to the true and living God and say, don't lay this sin to our charge. Don't hold this man against us and his life against us. And they throw him overboard, and the sea becomes still. And the very last verse of chapter 1 said, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, Jonah is learning the necessity of mercy. He's willing to receive it. He's really come a long way, but he's not yet willing to extend it. You see, Jonah is one who really hasn't grasped how much he's been forgiven. And while he does love the Lord, and we see chapter 2, this wonderful praise to the Lord and prayer to the Lord, he has an appreciation of the Lord's gift of salvation to him. And he's filled with thanksgiving and adoration, and he loves the Lord, I'm certain. But he does not yet love those the Lord loves. You see, Jonah was more patriotic than prophetic. God had called him to be a prophet to the nations. But he loved his people, Israel, more than he really loved the Lord and the work that the Lord had given him to do. Well, you'll see how all of this comes together then. Jonah begins to pray. It says, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. Well, I guess so. If you were thrown overboard and you began to sink to the bottom of the sea and all of a sudden you were swallowed up by a great fish and you're thinking, that's it. And then you realize, whoa, I'm alive. I'm conscious. I'm making it. You're going to say, oh, Lord, praise you. And that's what he began to do. Almost this entire thing is a series of praise and adoration. One of the words that speaks of his communication with the Lord actually is speaking of speaking in a hymn. He was worshiping the Lord from the fish's belly. And I found personally that prayer is a common response to great trial and tribulation. And it's praise should always be our response to God's deliverance. Now, Jonah could have prayed sooner. He should have prayed sooner. And perhaps you're a little like Jonah. You know what God wants you to do, but you're not really sure you're ready. And so you say, well, I think I'll just hold back and see if he has someone else do it. Well, as we study Jonah's story, it seems that that might not be the best plan. If God commissioned you to do something, even if it's something you have no desire to do, best idea would be to just say, all right, Lord, if you're the Lord, I'm going to do it. And so Jonah now in this situation does what many of us do when we find ourselves in big trouble. We prayed to the Lord. I never forget being young. It's harder to remember, but I still remember it. And I'll remember various situations that I found myself in. And because I'd been raised in the church and I knew that God existed, whenever I was really pressed and in trouble, I always cried out to God. And the amazing thing is he always answered. He always came through. And then I'd be like, well, I didn't say it like this, but this is what happened. Thanks a lot, Lord. I'll get back to you next time I have a crisis. That was pretty much our relationship, you know. It was a crisis relationship. And when things were good, I was just going my own way. And things were bad, I was crying out to the Lord. Well, it doesn't tell us exactly what he cried out. But it says there in verse 2, he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. He may have just cried out, save me, Lord, or help me, Lord, or deliver me, Lord, or just kill me quick, Lord. Who knows what the prayer was? But it was a heartfelt prayer. It was sincere. It was heard by the Lord, and it was answered immediately. And I hope you've had that experience. I mean, I wish that I could say, I wish you didn't have to have those kinds of experiences. But in the midst of rebellion, in the midst of running, in the midst of doing our thing, when we find ourselves in trouble, when we see the consequence of our sin, the pain we've caused others, the loss that they've experienced because of our sin, and then the consequences we begin to suffer and endure, man, we cry out to the Lord as Jonah did. Now, he says a couple interesting things here in verse 2. Not only did he cry out to the Lord and he answered me, he says, out of the belly of Sheol I cried and you heard my voice. Now, Sheol is the Old Testament word for hell. He could have just translated, or they could have just translated it hell, but it was that place of the departed dead. Now, we really don't know at this point if Jonah died and went to hell, or if he just thought this was hell living in that fish's belly. There's no way to be sure. But I remember back in the hippie days and the years past when we'd sit around and contemplate things we knew nothing about. And maybe you've been there or heard people say such things like, man, this is hell right here, or this is like heaven on earth. I don't know if you've ever said that, heard it, or heard someone say it. But we used to sit around and say, man, if there's a hell, this is it. No, I want to tell you something. If you are a believer in Jesus, this is as close to hell as you'll ever get. And if you're an unbeliever and you continue in rebellion and unbelief, this is as close to heaven you will ever get. But this is nothing like heaven, and it's nothing like hell. We couldn't begin to imagine living in this world, how good it's going to be in the world to come, or how bad it's going to be in the world to come. But Jonah, from the belly of Sheol, he cries. I don't know if he thought that was hell or if he said, this is as close as I want to get. But he says, not only did he cry in his affliction and the Lord answers, he says, out of the belly of Sheol, I cried and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep and into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me, and your billows and your waters passed over me. Then I said, verse 4, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters encompassed me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. Three things happen here. First of all, Jonah remembers God's word. And it's a good thing to know the word of the Lord. Those of you who are young Christians, those of you who've recently given your life to the Lord, man, the Bible says to desire the pure milk of the word that you can grow thereby. Once you are beginning to grow in the Lord, it says, study and show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're to become diligent students of the word of God, not just familiar with it, but understanding it and being able to apply it to our situations, remembering it in the midst of our trials and tribulations. You know, the Bible makes a promise that God the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance all that he's taught you. But there's something that's required for him to bring it to your remembrance, and that is that you've put it before your eyes at least once before. He can miraculously bring it back. But he does instruct us, command us to desire, to study, to feed and feast on the word of God. Solomon, by the way, had prayed a prayer, and he had said basically, just boiling it all down to its essence, when your people turn against you and when they sin and when you judge them, knowing such things would happen, he said, when we turn and pray toward this holy temple, then hear from heaven and respond, save, deliver. And that's really what's going on here. Jonah in the belly of the fish, why was he there? Because of his rebellion, because of his disobedience. He remembers the word of the Lord. I'll turn toward the temple. I'll pray toward the temple. And that's what he says. I've been cast out. But note this, he says, you've cast me into the deep And he acknowledges that all of this was going down because of God's dealing with him. Now, his situation, his circumstances were devastating, but his focus is on God's loving discipline and God's faithfulness. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. Well, then he says, the waters encompassed me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me, weeds around my head, as we just read. Went to the moorings of the mountains, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. I don't know if that's when he saw the teeth, you know, or if he was just like having, you know, one of those things in his head. But basically, he just says, I thought it was over, but you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. He not only remembered Solomon's prayer, he not only remembered it was God's discipline, but he realized God's redemption and salvation. It was like, man, I'm in awe, I'm amazed, I'm alive. Incredible. Well, he not only remembered God's word, he remembered the Lord. And there in verse 7, he says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. There's an interesting contrast here with a rather familiar passage in the New Testament. It happens in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. You don't have to go over there now. But Jesus had instructed his disciples in that passage to get in a boat and to paddle across. It had been a long day and night and day of ministry. And so Jesus, exhausted from his ministry, had gone to sleep there in the ship. A mighty storm came up there on the Sea of Galilee. And as these fishermen, Jesus' disciples, were fearing for their lives, they wake him up and say, man, Lord, don't you know we're going to perish? Jesus awakes. He arises. He speaks, peace be still. Speaking to the storm, the storm is still. The waters are calmed. The whole thing settles down. And he looks at him and says, oh, ye of little faith. Why? Because Jesus hadn't said, hey, let's get in a boat and go out and drown in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. No, he said, let's get in and go to the other side. And you need to know when Jesus says, hey, let's go, that he's going to get you to the destination, whatever that destination might be. And whatever storms may come up in the meantime, whatever trials and tribulations, he's going to be there in the midst of them, and he's able to still the storm. Now, here's the parallel, though. Jonah found himself in a similar situation, but Jonah was there because he was rebellious, because he was resisting, because he was running. Jesus finds himself in the midst of a storm, even though he's submitted, he's serving, he's sacrificing himself. Jonah's rebellion, well, caused others to suffer. All of those who were on that ship with Jonah had an experienced loss, and all because of his sin. We've talked about it in the past. We never sin in a vacuum. We always hurt the people closest to us the most. And so our sin not only causes us to suffer, but causes others to suffer. And then Jesus, in contrast, of course, Jesus suffered, but he suffered not for his sin, but for others' sin. Jonah, like Jesus, in the midst of a storm, was asleep. Like Jesus, unaware of the storm and the danger. Now, I find this part intriguing, and I think we touched on it in chapter 1, but I got to bring it back to our attention. Why? Because it's possible to be in rebellion. It's possible to be running. It's possible to be resisting the will of God, to be out of fellowship with God, and yet still experience some measure of peace. Jonah was able to sleep when everyone else was fearing for their lives. And it's a dangerous place to be, rebelling and yet at peace. I pray for you guys, as I pray for me, that God will never let that happen to us. That the moment we turn from him, he'll be knocking on our heart's door and saying, hey, wake up, don't go that way. And what happens with Jonah is he has that peace, but it's a false peace. Why? There was real danger. There was real loss happening all around him. Now, Jesus, in contrast to that, He's asleep in a boat. There's a mighty storm that's come. By the way, in Jonah's storm, where do you think the source of that storm came? Well, it was the Lord. The Lord sends Jonah's storm. I would suggest that the storm Jesus and his disciples found themselves in didn't come from the Lord at all. It came from the enemy who was trying to terrify the disciples and freak them out and perhaps even, you know, off the Lord, drowned them all. But here's Jesus asleep and at peace in the midst of a storm. It's a different kind of peace, though. And here's why I bring all of this up and even make the contrast. Jesus has promised me a peace that the world can't receive and that the world can't take away. You see, ultimately, those who are rebelling against God, they're going to wake up. And they're going to realize, man, I'm in real danger. I'm in real trouble. And hopefully in time. But there is a peace for a believer in the midst of trial, in the midst of tribulation, in the midst of storms, in the midst of these situations. Well, there is this incredible peace that God can give us. Well, the storm that Jonah and those with him were enduring and the storm they did endure, it was stilled the moment Jonah was thrown overboard. And the storm that Jesus' disciples were experiencing, well, that was still the moment Jesus stood and said, "Be still, be still." Jesus stilled that storm. Actually, God stilled both storms. And so whenever you're reading through, whenever you come across and say, man, that reminds me a lot of this story, look and see, okay, what are the contrasts? What are the comparisons? What are the applications? Well, what is Jonah learning from his experience? This is a relatively short chapter, but the heart of it is really given to us in these last few verses. It says there in verse 8, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. What he's learning is something that was true for those sailors. It was true for Jonah, and it's true for each and every one of us. It was true for the sailors, first of all, because they regarded worthless idols. When they found themselves in the midst of the storm, when they found themselves perishing, at least they believed they were going to perish, they began to cry out to their gods, small g. That's why I've entitled this The Power of Praise and Prayer. They were praising their gods. They were petitioning to their gods. But what was happening? Nothing. Why? Because their gods didn't exist. They were the gods of their own imagination. And there are a lot of people in this world that sincerely believe that if you have enough faith in something, that faith will be sufficient to bring about the desired end. It's sort of the gods are us mentality that is so permeating our society. If I've got great faith and I really believe, certainly that faith will be rewarded. Well, if you believe that a light bulb is the light of the world and you pray to a light bulb and you're like, I know that you're light and that you can deliver me and you can save me, all the faith in a light bulb in the world will not be rewarded. Why? Because a light bulb, well, it does have some light until it burns out, but that's it. But when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, he who follows after me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. When you put your faith in him, well, you've exercised your faith in one that is faithful, that is able to forgive, that is able to deliver. And so their faith, their praise, their prayer, their petitions, their sacrifices, they amounted to nothing. Why? They were petitioning gods that didn't exist. It's a similar situation back in 1 Kings when Elijah is confronted by the 450 prophets of Baal. Actually, he's confronting them. I don't know if you've ever really read through that story closely. I highly recommend it. It's in 1 Kings 18. You don't have to go to it now. But what happens there is Elijah basically comes out and says, listen, if God's God, worship him. What are you doing? What are you doing? And they decide to have this little contest to decide if the gods of Baal, if the gods of the Ashtoreth, if those gods were gods, well, certainly they would be able to answer prayer. They would be able to respond to petitions. So he suggested a little contest. He said, let's make a little altar, and you guys pray to your God or your gods. And as you do, I'll just kind of hang back here. And all we got to do is we just want to see him answer by fire. Well, what happens? They pray to their God and nothing happens. So Jonah messes with them a little and he says, man, maybe the problem is can't hear you. Maybe if you were a little louder, then he'd be able to hear. And so they begin to yell louder. And then he's like, well, maybe he's asleep. Or I think one of the translations, I think it was Raul Reese that said it, so it's suspect, said he's on the John or on the throne. And so, in fact, I remember Raul saying, our God's on his throne, and not realizing what he was saying, of course. But which it is true, our God is on his throne, but I think he was going somewhere else. And so, in any case, he says, cry out to your God. And they cried out all day long. They cut themselves. They sacrificed. They pled. And what happened? Nothing. Why is this so important? Because we live in a generation where people who find themselves going through trials, going through tribulation, going through struggles, they cry out for help. And if they're crying out to the gods of their imagination, nothing is going to happen. No answer is going to come. And then back in that story, Elijah then says, hey, here's what we'll do. He builds an altar and he slices up the sacrifice and he places it on there and he begins to just get buckets and buckets of water and just douses this thing. And then he cries out to the Lord. And of course, our Lord does hear and can answer. And in that case, does answer. And he answers by fire. Not only does the fire consume the sacrifice, it boils and steams and evaporates the water, and then it consumes the altar, the rocks themselves. What was Elijah trying to say? Listen, when you praise and petition the true and living God, you get an answer. When you praise and petition the gods of your own imagination, well, nothing's going to happen. There's no hope, there's no help, there's no life in the gods that we create for ourselves. And that's what had happened for them. The sailors had great faith. They prayed, they praised, they sacrificed. What happened? Zip, nada, nothing. But Jonah, in contrast, and it's powerful, Jonah's prayer was very simple and very straightforward. As he petitions the Lord, as he cries out to the Lord is going to answer. But let's go back to our verse. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. This actually has an application to Jonah in his rebellion. Why? Because whenever we put our ideas or our opinions or our prejudices in front of God's love and God's plan and God's purposes, well, that's a form of idolatry. And I mentioned it earlier, Jonah loved God and he appreciated God. He just didn't love the people God loved. Jonah wanted Israel to be delivered, but he didn't want the Ninevites to be delivered. We mentioned last time, it was sort of a Ninephobia. He hated the Ninevites. And that's important to us. Because God may commission you to go to people, and it may be that you look at the vast realm of people and all the different types of people, and you think, Lord, I could minister to them, I could minister to them, I could minister to them, I could minister, but Lord, please, not them. Listen, don't ever say, please, not them. You know why? Lord's going to say, well, I think that might be a good idea. Glad you brought it up, you see. And if God wants to deal with my heart in some area, or he wants to deal with your heart in some area, that's going to happen. The other day, I haven't really been able to get out and play ball much lately, and I had opportunity on Monday to go after that, man, marathon, incredible week we had last week. And so I prayed as I always do, Lord, help me to just be a really good witness today. Help me to shine for you, to respond as you would, that people would see you in me. Now, lots of guys that I play ball with, they know I'm a Christian. Many of them know I'm a pastor. So I go there and I get on a team and things are going really good. And this one guy on the other team, he just, he like, you know, things would happen and it's like, you know, anyway, I basically would say, no, that ball didn't touch me. And he's like, well, you lie more than anyone out here, you know. And I'm like, I don't lie. I don't lie at all out here, you know. And but what happens is I can't really defend myself, because the Lord says you're not to defend yourself. The Lord says just let your actions and your character speak for itself. Let him defend you. And what happened is throughout this day that could have just been a perfect day, this one guy just kept on ribbing me. He did it from the sidelines. I try to say nice things to him. He'd say rude things back to me, you know. And he's a guy I actually like and respect. And then I thought, when I was leaving, I'm like, Lord, what was that all about? I mean, I prayed that I could be a good witness. He goes, I was giving you every chance, you know. When reviled, don't revile in return. When slapped on one cheek, turn the other cheek. And I'm like, oh, yeah, I just taught that, didn't I? And he's like, yeah, it's for you too. But my point in sharing that is simple, that when we say, Lord, use me or allow me opportunity to witness, he's going to do that. But oftentimes that means things are going to happen that aren't that pleasing to us or pleasant for us. And in the midst of that, that's when we have opportunity to shine. Well, Jonah has an initial opportunity to shine for the Lord, to represent the Lord, but he doesn't want to. And so he runs from the Lord, rebels against the Lord. He resists the Lord, finds himself in trouble, cries out to the Lord, because he's faithful, because he's gracious, because he's merciful, delivers Jonah. And Jonah is learning that his own ideas, his own prejudices, his own bigotry, his own hatred, it was a form of idolatry in his own heart. Can you see it? He's saying those who regard worthless idols, they forsake their own mercy. It was true of those that cried out to worthless idols. It was true of Jonah in his rebellion because, man, he had forsaken the Lord. And this doesn't just apply to the sailors or to Jonah. It applies to each and every one of us personally. And so if there is anyone or anything or something that's become an idol, man, the Lord's just saying, if we're regarding it, if that's where our heart is, if that's where our mind is, well, we're forsaking our own mercy. All of this is going to come up again in a whole different context on Sunday, but it's just kind of interesting how God will do that. He'll bring things once again to our remembrance. And so he says, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you. With the voice of thanksgiving, I will pay what I vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. What he does is he promised that his sacrifice, his thanksgiving, his obedience, man, that God would have all of them. He says, I'm going to sacrifice to you, Lord. I am going to praise you with all that's in me. I will pay what I vowed. I'll be faithful to the call on my life. I'll do what you've called me to do. And in the midst of it, he acknowledges then not just what he promises to do and what he learned, but what he believed because he'd experienced it. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, in spite of Jonah's deliverance, and in spite of his willingness now, and what he's saying is absolutely true. He says, I'll sacrifice to you, I'll praise you, and I will serve you. But his heart's not fully in it. And I, you know, encourage you to read through chapters 3 and 4. We're not done, but we're close to it. And we'll have extended time of worship and praise tonight. But here's the deal. Read chapters 3 and 4. And what you're going to see is that Jonah is faithful to these three things. He goes out and he sacrifices and he praises the Lord and he does exactly what the Lord sends him to do, but his heart is not yet fully turned. He's willing to share the message, but his heart isn't for the people to receive it. He's willing to do the work of the Lord, but his passion isn't for the fruit from the Lord. And so we want to make sure that we don't just say, okay, Lord, I'll sacrifice to you and I'll praise you and I'll do what you tell me. And I acknowledge salvation is all of you, and then yet not have a heart that's filled with love and adoration. How can that happen? What can make that change? We just need to see the truth about ourselves. We need to stop comparing ourselves with people that are much worse than we are. I think I mentioned it Sunday. There are people worse than us. Yeah, there are some really decadent, horrible sinners on the planet. I mean, they're in penitentiaries. They're on death row. They deserve to be there. But here's the deal. God doesn't say, compare yourself with them and see how you're doing. No, he says, stand in the plumb line of my son. Look at my son, Jesus, and compare yourself. And when I see his holiness, I begin to see the depth of my depravity. When I see his righteousness, I realize my heart is desperately and deceitfully wicked, as God says it is. And when I see all that, then I see how much I've been forgiven, and I begin to love him more. And as I begin to love him more, well, then it's like, well, hey, if you love me, love those I love. And I begin to love you more, and I begin to love the world around me more. And that's what he's trying to do in each and every heart here. He wants us to praise him, yes. He wants us to pray to him, yes. He wants us to know he's there for us, absolutely. But in the midst of it, he wants to make us a people that loves as he loves. Well, we get to the end of this chapter, and we're told in verse 10, so the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now, you need to know, he doesn't get vomited right immediately into Nineveh. No, Nineveh's inland. He's going to have to travel a ways. And so we like to get the picture that he gets right out of the fish and he's just a mess and he's preaching immediately. But the truth is, he's probably bleached out significantly. I mean, 3 days of digestive juices, you're going to look like Johnny Winter, you know. And if I don't know if you know who that guy, he's an albino guitar player. But anyway, he would have been a mess. Hair probably looked like crazy hair day out there in the halls. And I'm sure that there was something fishy about the way he smelled. And the whole thing would have been a mess. But I want to get into the next chapter, not to study or teach through it, but I just want to get to yet one more verse. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh. Well, two more, that great city, and preach to it that message that I tell you. I bring this to your attention. It will be the starting point, of course, of our next study. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. I bring it to your attention because I know for sure that there are many here tonight, if not most of us, that have heard clearly from the Lord at some point. And we knew exactly what he was telling us to do. And for some reason, we just said, I don't think so. Or flat out, no. Or maybe we didn't say anything. We just went and paid our fare and went the other way. You know, it always costs you when you run from the Lord. Jonah had to pay the fare to run from the Lord. Didn't cost him to get to where he was going. He got that trip free of charge. But if the Lord has spoken to you and you failed to respond in the past, or your response was resistance or rebellion, know this, the word of the Lord is coming again, a second time. He's the God of second chances. Not only didn't he kill Jonah, which would have been, you know, just and right. He could have just said, hey, who needs Jonah? I'll get someone else. Who needs Jonah? God does. Why? He chose him. He wants to use him. He's purposed and planned and determined that he will use him. And he's persisting until he gets his way. And so for you, any of you tonight who have resisted or rebelled or run, and now you're hearing the word of the Lord and it's coming to you the second or maybe the third or the fourth or the fifth, at some point we've got to wake up and say, what was I going? What was I doing? Those who regard worthless idols, they forsake their own mercy. Those who go their own way, who do their own thing, who worship themselves and their desires or put them on the throne instead of the Lord, they forsake their own mercy. But Lord, I'll pay, I'll pray, I'll praise, I'll serve. And more than anything, Lord, I'll love because you have and because you do. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for your word to us. And we look at all the things you're doing in the world around us, and we're in awe truly of you. Lord, we look at the situations we found ourselves in as we look back and remember when you first spoke to us, when we realized the desperateness of our situation. And Lord, you showed us your plan of salvation. And we cried out to you for deliverance, and you heard and answered. And Lord, we began to grow and serve and thrive. And somehow for so many, Lord, that season was just that. And we pray, Lord, that not one here would fail to respond tonight as you draw us back to not just your word and your throne, but to that commission, that charge you have on our life, that call you have on our life to represent you in our generation. Lord, like Jonah, we feel inadequate for the task and maybe not even up to or desiring to do it. Perhaps for some, it's not like Jonah at all, not rebellion, just that insecurity like Moses, thinking, then there's no way, that it can't be me. There are so many reasons why we don't obey, Lord, but none of them justified or right. And Lord, I pray now for my brothers and sisters gathered together here, that as you speak to many a second time, as your word comes to us a second time, whatever you've spoken to individual hearts, whatever you've purposed for us personally, individually, and even corporately, that we be found faithful, Lord, that we would submit ourselves afresh, that we would worship you and praise you for the deliverance that we've experienced, that we would see the depth of our own depravity and sin, that we'd be grateful, Lord, and love much like that woman that found your forgiveness and loved much. May we spend ourselves, our energy, our time, our talents, our everything in your service. And we pray tonight as well, Lord, for any and all that may be in our midst that have never given their lives to you. And the message of the gospel is simple. The Bible says that all have sinned, all have rebelled, all have run, all have resisted, and that's the natural state of man. But God, seeing us in our situation, even as he provided for Jonah and his salvation, he's provided for you. And his son Jesus, sent to this earth, born of the Virgin Mary, lived a sinless life, died a substitutionary sacrifice, buried and rose again the third day, Jesus offers pardon from sin, forgiveness, life eternal. But you've got to say yes. And perhaps for some here tonight, you've heard that message and you've said, yeah, I want that. But you never really gave your life to the Lord. You just intellectually appreciated that there's life in the Lord. There's forgiveness from the Lord. Hey, tonight, open your heart to him. Give your life to him. Well, every head is bowed, every eye is closed, every Christian's praying. They're praying for you. And if you'd say, Sam, I'm ready. I've been coming. I've been listening, and I'm getting it. I get that I was made by God and for God, and my sin has separated me from God. And I believe Jesus died for my sin, was buried, and rose again. And right now, I open my heart to you. I ask you to come in, to be my Lord, to be my Savior. If that's your heart's desire tonight, I'd ask you to raise your hand and hold it high. And hey, if there'd be any or many here tonight, if the word of the Lord has come to you, and if he's been gracious to bring it a second time or a third or more, man, respond to it tonight. Don't run. Don't resist. Don't rebel. Don't forsake your own mercy. Anyone this evening, this hour, this service, if so, raise your hand high. Let's pray together. Let's get that thing settled, your relationship to him. Lord, we look for hands, you look on hearts, and you know our true state, our absolute condition. I pray that you would minister powerfully now as we worship you in song, that you would draw us in, Lord, to a sensitive and intimate time with you, where our hearts are just overflowing with gratitude for the salvation we found, the deliverance we found. And may we, Lord, as a result, become more powerful witnesses in these last days. In Jesus' name, amen.